Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of 1 John. We come now to 1 John chapter 2. This book is about tests of authenticity, tests of life. John is dealing with error. It was a Gnostic error, an ancient heresy, and we said more about its features or attributes in our early programs. Those are always available at www.thefinalwordradio.com. We apologize to those of you who may not be up with the cybernetic age yet, but it'd be a good idea to do that because so much is available over the internet, and you can access these programs, even though they happened a month ago, via the internet. In any case, if you missed a program or two, you can go back there and go to our archives and find them. Now, John is concerned that, unlike these errorists that we all constantly acknowledge our debt to grace and acknowledge our sins, for to fail to do so, he's indicated at the end of the last chapter, would only mean that we are spiritually and morally deluded about our native condition before God. This, by the way, is one reason why in evangelism and sharing the gospel with others, it is imperative that we make it known to people that they are sinners, that they are broken before God. You cannot be saved if you don't know what you're being saved from. You cannot be saved if we deny our sinfulness. We cannot understand the gospel unless we understand our involvement with sin. So the first step of faith is believing what God has said about our needy condition. And the next step is believing what God has said about his provision, namely the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to redeem us from our sins. So in chapter 2, verses 1 and following, John stresses his concern that on the one hand we may acknowledge our sin. To fail to do so, he indicates, we are spiritually and morally deluded. On the other hand, he doesn't want us to be casual about our sins, just admitting it in just a flip way, as if sinning just goes with the territory, and we should just shrug and accept our shortcomings of God's standards as just the price of doing business and shrug them off. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only. This is the wonderful thing also for those of the whole world. We'll stop right there. If we are indeed children of light, that is, if we're born of God, and we live in the sphere of God's moral light, then we should know, John emphasizes, that we can't take our deviations into darkness lightly. Why is that? Because God doesn't. God is a holy God. God beckons us to be holy also. I am holy. Be you holy, God says. Still, fallen creatures, as you and I are in this flesh, it's inevitable that we will come up short of God's standards. It is one thing to be inconsistent. It is another thing to so live in darkness that we are contradictions. All of us in Christ and worshiping in our churches are inconsistent. But unfortunately, there are some who are living contradictions. Here, John is concerned lest the enemy, seed, with joy-robbing doubt. The heart of conscientious saints who drop the ball, as we all do, and are plagued with the guilt that follows. He does not want, John does not want those walking in the light to lose their sense of security in their identity as followers of Christ because of inevitable brushes with the residual darkness that remains in us. It is one thing, as I suggested, to walk in darkness as a habit of life. There are people sitting around in our churches. I know some. I've seen them. I still know them. Who walk on the dark side. That's where they live. They are phonies. They are hypocrites. To the max in some cases. Though God is the judge, what God says by way of judgment, tests such as these, they do not pass in any way, shape, or form. So it is one thing to walk in darkness as a habit of life. It is quite another to trip in its shadows. So John hastens to reassure us when we are conscious of foibles and failures in our walk with God. He wants us to know that our failures are covered before they even happen. God has so wired things in His redemptive provision that sin can never come between us and fellowship with God. Though our feet are still prone to slip, we are safe and secure in our relationship with God. He explains now how that is in chapter 2, verse 1b. I've written this, he said, my interest is that you don't sin, but if anyone sins, and we will, we have an advocate. An advocate means one called alongside to help, paraclete in Greek. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This, friends, is the reason why, when you and I sin, the wages of sin for us is no longer death. This advocacy of the Son explains why we, though we're still besmirched with the defilement of the flesh, though we are still not consistently walking a straight line, it explains why we're still able to come into the presence of a holy God, though at the practical level we still have a lot of residual pollution. You see, the reason our salvation is secure, the reason we can come into the presence of God, the reason for us the death penalty is lifted forever from over our heads, despite the fact that we still fall short of God's righteous standards in many ways, it's because of this fact. Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of the Father as our everlasting advocate. He pleads, as it were, in the face of Satan's constant accusations against us, God's people. He pleads that one all-sufficient atoning offering has been made. That is, he pleads that our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and even our future sins have been paid in full in his own precious blood. He pleads that his own personal righteousness has been imputed to all who are in him by faith. He is our advocate. A just God will impose no more condemnation on those who have paid the price. And we have paid the price. For us, Christ was our substitute. He became sin for us. He died in our place. He bore the price of our sins on the cross. His presence before the Father in heaven is an enduring reminder for all in Christ, that we are forever cleansed, and whatever our shortfalls, His righteousness is legally imputed to us, so that, positionally speaking, we are perfectly righteous in God's sight. Our sins are washed away legally in the fountain of His atoning blood. In His person, Jesus Christ stands as an ever-present testimony in heaven to the fact that He is the propitiation, that word means the satisfaction, for our debt, and we are clothed legally in His righteousness. That thought is embedded in compressed fashion in the epithet, Jesus Christ the righteous. I say again, his righteousness is legally imputed to us. And now our sins are covered under his blood. It's like I would need to pay a bill that I had no way of paying. I'd gotten into credit card debt, let's say, hypothetically, $200,000. The interest was 25%, and I'm a carpenter. And there is no way in the world that I have any chance of ever repaying that debt. But I have a rich and generous friend, a caring friend. That friend sees that issue, and that friend knows I can never pay my way out of that. They love me, and they care for me, and they're very generous and gracious. And they step up, write a check, and they pay my bill. Legally, I am free from that debt forever. That's what Jesus Christ did for us, except he covered our future debts. Well, my friends, we have an advocate. It is Jesus Christ the righteous. John writes this so that you wouldn't sin. Sin dishonors God. Sin is self-destructive. But he knows the reality that we are a people in process. And because we're still in process, and because we're still in this mortal flesh, we're not going to get it right all the time. We will be inconsistent. If it's not a matter of what we do, it's a matter of what we think. If it's not a matter of actions, it'll be a matter of attitudes, and sometimes it may be both. None of us are that good. But if we are born again, we have an advocate with the Father, and those sins are covered, legally covered. But again, I remind you, there's a huge difference between living inconsistently and living contradictorily. Now get this, my friends, we who have trusted in him are wired. We're wired into heaven itself. We are as secure as God on his throne, as secure as is Jesus Christ, in the favor of his Father. We are as secure as Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, because we are in Christ. We are organically in him. We are legally in him. He's our propitiation. That means he's our satisfaction. And because he ever lives, so does our salvation ever endure. He is our great high priest, and he stands before God as priest and sacrifice in one person. But notice this. This is big. John says he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Ah, big deal. You may be one of those of whom God is speaking. My sins have been covered, not because I deserve it, but because I applied for it, like people apply for a passport. The Spirit of God prompted that, brought that to pass. And so my sins are covered. There's a propitiation. There's a satisfaction for them. I have an advocate with the Father. I'm good forever. But you know what, friend? You may not be. You're still in your sins. And you are in your sins if you don't know him. And sin is a huge issue. You are broken. You are busted. You are bankrupt before God. Don't deny it. Don't minimize it. You just make it worse because you're calling God a liar. But you know, there is a provision for your sins. You can be saved. So there's the good news for any who are standing outside the grace of God, who are still under the sentence of condemnation. For any, if that's you, still on a trajectory toward everlasting destruction, and that is exactly where you are. Jesus Christ the righteous is a satisfaction. He's a propitiation, not for my sins, my wife's sins, our church's sins only, but for the whole world. You see, this is an equal opportunity offer. Your sins, my friend, can be forgiven just as easily as ours have been forgiven. Do you know Christ? Well, you can. You can be saved as easily as we have been. We have been saved not by our exertion. I've been saved not by my perspiration. I have been saved by his propitiation. Again, the word means satisfaction. You can be wired into heaven as easily as we are. But Jesus Christ will be your advocate only if you will let him be. Only if you will let him be. He will be your atonement only if you accept him as the offering provided for your forgiveness. That means you need to humble yourself. That means you need to recognize that you're lost, that there's an issue standing between you and God, and that issue is your sin. Sin's a serious word. That issue is your transgression. That issue is your iniquity. It means you need to acknowledge that there's none righteous before God, and that includes you. There's none good. You got to quit standing around and trying to justify yourself and say, well, I'm as good as they are. That has nothing to do with it. Do you understand that? That has nothing to do with it. That's like two serial killers standing and looking at you and say, I'm better than you. I didn't kill as many people as you do, and I didn't do it as savagely. You're still serial killers. There is none good. There's none righteous before God. And you need to admit that. That's the first step of faith, to believe what God has said about you, and then to receive His Son, to believe His offering. Jesus Christ is a satisfaction not just for my sins. My friend, He is a satisfaction for yours. But if you will not humble yourself and acknowledge your lostness, your brokenness, and receive Him and Him alone as the basis of your forgiveness, then you will, again I speak bluntly, in the end, you will be consigned with the devil and his angels and carted off into everlasting destruction. This is serious, my friends. This is life and death we're talking about here. So if you do not know God, if you've never received Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, this is the time of decision. You're out there today before God, and all the holy angels are witnesses of your verdict. Question is, will you believe God and receive Jesus Christ as your advocate and your propitiation, that is, the satisfaction for your sins? And if not, why not? Is it because you do not believe the message? Whoa, that is calling God a liar, and He is witness of your judgment. Don't say, well, I don't believe that. That's irrelevant. It is true. You'll never be able to say to God when Christ appears, well, I didn't believe that. It wasn't compelling to me. That is because darkness hates light. That's what's driving you. You don't want to believe it. Do you not come to Him because you are not certain in your own mind that what we have said is actually the truth? Let me tell you something Jesus said. He said, if any person is willing to do the truth, he shall know the teaching, whether or not it is from God. Do you know what that is saying? It's saying that if your heart and mind is really, honestly open to doing God's will, the Spirit of God will make certain that you recognize the truth of the truth. You see, if you don't, as Jesus' enemies did not, your failure to recognize and acknowledge the truth as the truth, all it does is betray your unreadiness to follow the truth. So, my friend, understand this. God is not fooled by the intellectual dance. God is witness, and He knows exactly what your stubborn rejection means. What I'm really trying to do here, my unbelieving friend, in case one or two or three of you, or God knows only how many, are out there, I'm trying to cut down the ring on you so there's no place to hide. If you walk away from this program without receiving Christ, I at least want you to know you've got no place to hide. You will know every day God allows you to live, and you will know that God knows that the issues were clearly explained to you. You heard them this day. And when you stand before God, you will know, as the hair rises on the back of your head and as you tremble before a holy God, you will know you had no valid excuse for rejecting Christ. You will know on that day when He returns that you have no answer when He reminds you of this very message. You tuned it out and turned your back on the truth. Now, we all recognize in this flesh that it is inevitable, as I've said again and again, that we miss the mark. And when we realize that we have, the game is not lost. Your pardon is not revoked because, in your inconsistency, you failed to absolutely measure up. The reason your salvation remains secure when we as believers drop the ball is that we have, as John says, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, meaning the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So what John is telling us in summary is this. The Savior who offered Himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins is standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven, speaking as our advocate when Satan accuses us of sin before God. Jesus Christ is our intercessor, as Hebrews tells us. He's our intercessor, our great high priest, and he's our sin offering rolled into one being. He's always there in heaven as the eternal testament to the fact that the penalty of sins, past, present, and future, has been paid for all those in him, organically united to him by faith. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's a silent reminder forever that the debt is satisfied. That's what he means by propitiation. Moreover, he's called the righteous because everyone who's trusted in Christ is so united to him in the eyes of the Father that we are in him organically, and his own righteousness is imputed to all who are in him. That is why, and that's the only reason why, we still sinful human beings can have fellowship with the Holy God, and it's the only reason why it can be said that we in the end will be ushered holy and blameless into God's presence. Now let me make an application here. Though all heresies, as I've mentioned previously, have a peculiar way of recycling themselves in different forms, we are not confronted today with people saying they have no sin on these same grounds that John was dealing with. That said, you should know that one of the huge obstacles, as I've mentioned, in gaining an ear for the gospel in our society today, is that people do not have this consciousness of sin. If there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned, and they don't profess, most of them to be sure, they see no obstacle whatever to their inclusion as heirs of heaven. So while the average man in the street would probably not insist he had no sin, most people out there today have an altogether too high self-esteem. The average person believes that they're good enough, that if there is a God in heaven, he grades on a curve, and they ought to be just fine. Well, that is a great delusion. Then there's the profession of knowing God while walking in darkness, and the deluded notion that, contrary to what the Scriptures teach, people think they're not the victims of any fall in Adam. They're not enslaved to any inherent sin principle that comes between them and God. A lot of people on that page. Well, it's a very bad page to be on. We must understand that, because we make God a liar. Well, John goes on in verse 3, and he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." The one who says, and there were people in that day, say they've come to know him, and they do not keep his commandments, they do not walk in life, John says bluntly, that person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word honors the will of the Lord. In that person, the love of God has been truly perfected. By this, we know that we are in him. What is that? The one who says, who claims he abides in him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as our Lord walked. Wow. If there's anything the modern church needs to hear, it is this. By this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, folks, he does not say, by this we are saved, if we keep his commandments. We are saved, I say for the umpteenth time, by God's grace, through faith in Christ alone. But, as James teaches us, chapter 2, verses 14 and following, faith is responsive to God. Faith that is not responsive to God is stillborn. We're not talking about legalistic obedience, but we're talking about the obedience of faith. And if it's not there, then that tells a story. We'll come back to that next time. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.